Well, thanks again, guys. That was a lot of fun. Hopefully we'll get to hear a little bit at the end of the service as well, and then out in the lobby. So look forward to hearing some more from you guys. It looks like you're having fun too. Yeah, I think so. That'd be fun to sing in a group like that. Well, this past week, Doris and I attended Pastors Conference for all of the pastors in our conference, CMC, which we're a part of. We get together for encouragement and some meetings, and it was a great time. We laughed together a lot. We cried together some. We encouraged one another, and it was just clear to both of us that the Spirit of God was really moving among a group of pastors as we met together. I just want to encourage you that God is at work in our conference, the conference of churches that we're a part of. It was great to hear from other pastors giving messages and to see we all experienced some of the same struggles and difficulties in church, but also many of the same joys and excitement to see God working in the lives of people. So I want to encourage you with that. Wednesday night, God really spoke to Doris and I both. We found ourselves up at the altar and just being renewed in many ways for ministry. And so, I don't know about you, but we get away to these things sometimes, and we kind of are on this high, and then we come back to real life, don't we? But I just celebrate those times with the Lord where He really speaks. And I believe God is at work here in our church as well. He's at work this morning. His Spirit is moving among us this morning, and He is speaking to us, and He is going to speak throughout this service. And so I believe that, and I'm excited about it. I'm excited to see, and a lot of times we don't see what God's going to do, but we know that He's at work. I hope you don't get vertigo from looking at this screen. The wind is obviously shaking the projector up there, so it kind of is doing a little bit of this. So don't get too dizzy looking at it. Our text this morning is from James chapter 5. We've been working our way through the book of James, and we are on the home stretch. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11. And I want to start with verse 7 and 8 to get us started. James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." How many of you feel patient this morning? Wow. Yeah, it's not a strong characteristic sometimes of us. I think especially in our culture, we are not wired, our culture is not wired to be patient. We expect things like now. So we expect them to happen. If you're going through the fast food at McDonald's, wherever it is, and you're waiting in line more than 60 seconds, you think something is wrong. Something's broken with this process. Somebody needs to get on the ball. We're not wired to be patient. And so James starts right off this morning saying, be patient. But it's interesting what he says to be patient about. And at the end of this, verse 8, it says, "The coming of the Lord is at hand." The coming of the Lord is at hand. Jesus is coming. What do you think about that? I'm just curious. I want you to stop and just think. What does that look like? What do you think? How does it make you feel that Jesus is coming? And it sounds like He might be coming already. Wait, it's creaking up back here behind me. We may meet Him sooner than we expected. But Jesus is coming. I don't know. Is that something that you think about every day? Or maybe every week? I don't know. Maybe you haven't thought about it for a while. Hopefully you thought about it at least a week ago, because Reuben talked about it last Sunday. So hopefully you thought about it at least that long ago. But Jesus is coming. Are you excited? Are you maybe ambivalent about it? Maybe you really don't think about it a whole lot. It doesn't really have a bearing on your life. You're thinking about other things. You're thinking about what you're going to do this next week. You're thinking about your job. You're thinking about school. You're thinking about what your family is up to. So maybe that idea doesn't really like enter into your conscious thought very often. And so maybe you're thinking too, well, I'm not ready for that quite yet. Like, there's a few things in this life that I'd like to get done. So Jesus, if you could just hold off for at least maybe a couple years so I can get this, this, and this done, and then maybe I'll be ready then. I don't know if those thoughts go through your mind or not. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're like, let's go. Let's get this thing going right now. I want to see you come right now. Maybe life is giving you some trouble and you're ready to like, Jesus, take me now. What's taking so long? Or sometimes maybe there's some doubts. Is it even going to happen? Is it going to happen? It's been roughly 2,000 years since these promises were given, and he hasn't come yet. Well, reminds me of, I wasn't going to mention this, but Jesse Diller told us a story a couple weeks ago about when he was a young child and listened to this radio program, Children's Bible Hour, Uncle Charlie, who actually just passed away yesterday, if you ever listened to that program, out of Grand Rapids, Michigan, the good state of Michigan. Anyway, but there was this story about the rapture, about Jesus coming and taking people. Some people were taken, other people were left. And I don't know how old Jesse was when he heard this story. How old were you?
Not very,
maybe 8, 7 or 8 in there. And anyways, if I get the story right, him and his sister were taking a nap, and he woke up and didn't hear anybody in the house. He walked around, couldn't find his parents anywhere. They were gone. Nowhere to be found. He went and woke his sister up and said, I can't find my mom and dad anywhere. So they both went all over the house looking for his parents. Nowhere to be found. And as a 6, 7, or 8-year-old, whatever he was, the only thing he could think of was Jesus came. And we're left. My parents are gone. They took them. So I don't know, Uncle Charlie, whether that's really good to aim that at such a young age or not, but to scare children like that. But anyways, after a little while, he did notice out in the distance outside his parents walking down the road. They had gone for a walk and came back. So everything was fine. But do you think about the fact that Jesus could come at any moment? He could return. And what is your response to that? How do you live your life with that kind of thinking in mind? This really is our greatest hope. It is our greatest hope. There is no greater hope that we could be thinking about or dwelling on for our lives here. No greater hope than the idea that someday Jesus is going to come. There's an end game. This is the end game. This is where our dreams are realized completely. Everything that we could ever dream of is realized at this moment. So if you're here this morning for some other reason, then the hope of the resurrection, you're really in the wrong place, because that is what we're taught. That is our hope. That is everything that we hope for, to be resurrected with Christ, to be with Christ forever, to live for eternity. If there are things in this life that you dream about more than heaven, then you've set your sights way too low. Way too low. If you're dreaming about a lot of other things other than heaven. Over the past 4 weeks, I've been to 3 funerals. And you might say, well, that's too bad. But you know, I really agree with what Solomon says when he says, better to be in the house of mourning than the party house. Because when you're at funerals, you think about what's really important. You think about the end game. I was at Marsha's dad's funeral, and during that funeral, they sang with similar talent some songs about heaven. And as I was sitting there listening to these songs about heaven and thinking about the man that we were, you know, we were there to honor, like, this guy is, he's finished the race. Like, it's done. This is the end game. Like, he's with Jesus. That's what Scripture teaches us. That when we die, we'll be immediately with Jesus. Those who believe in him will be with Jesus. So what an awesome thing. It just made me think, this is it. This is the end game. This is what we're looking forward to, is to be with Jesus. At that same trip, I've been doing some research, as I've mentioned before, about my ancestors. If you know my personality, I get locked in on things. So I started this process. I took a DNA test and to see kind of what my background is from, and at the same time was going through and putting together where my ancestors come from. And I found out in that process that my ancestors that actually live in Oregon, where my grandparents lived, they actually started in Ohio, northern Ohio. I was like, well, that's cool. And so I was doing some research, and I found out exactly what cemetery my great-great-great-grandparents are buried. And so it was close to where the funeral for Marcia's dad was, so on the way we stopped and found the two stones of my great-great-great-grandparents. After I got home, I found out that my great-great-great-great-grandmother is also buried at this cemetery. I didn't realize it till I got home. Born in the 1700s somewhere, which is just really intriguing to me to think about these people and their lives. And you know, it helps me to think about what the end game is. When I go to cemeteries, Doris and I have some history with cemeteries. I think that's where we had our first kiss. Calvin, you know that cemetery by your house? I think we went on a date from Rosedale, and then, I don't know, we're trying to find some private place. And I don't think I was thinking about what these people were, what their lives were. I was pretty focused on Doris at that time. Anyway, it just came to mind. It wasn't in my notes, but... But now, when I'm in cemeteries, I think about that, but I also think about the idea that, I don't know, for me, 30 years, I don't know, it could be next week, I'm going to be in the same spot. There's going to be a tombstone, my name on it, there's going to be a date, and probably most people, like my great-great-great-grandparents, will not think about you anymore. Like, it's... The life on this earth is done. It's this short time. And so that we get so focused on. You and I, right here today, most of our thoughts and energy and ideas and plans have to do with this short little slice of time. If we're honest with ourselves. That's what we're focused on. And Maggie sent me a good illustration. Somebody gave the illustration of a rope, a very long rope, and this little tiny red tape section being our life and the rest being representative of eternity. That's what we have to realize. This is what we're looking at. And so it might be good for us to think about the long, eternal part of our lives versus this little tiny section. And you know what we do in this little tiny section affects our long, eternal life. And so 1 Corinthians 15:19 says it well. Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If that's what our focus in Christ is, just for what we're going to get out of it for this life. He says, we above all people are most to be pitied, if that's what it's about. If that's what you're here at church this morning about, just this little slice of life and all the pieces that come with it, whether it's your car, your house, your truck, whatever it might be, your phone, your job, this little slice, if that's all that being in Christ is for you, then it's a pity, because there is so much more to be thinking about. I was at Preston Yoder's grandfather's funeral. Doris and I were. If you know Preston, he's a pastor of Shiloh Mennonite Church. And he had sent out a video of interview with his grandparents, and his granddad made this statement that really stuck with me. He said, someone once told me, if I could just turn the clock back 25 years, wouldn't that be great? And he said, no, not me. There's too bright a future ahead to turn back now. We're getting closer every day to where we really want to be. What an attitude about this life. It's a challenge to me to think about. And he lived his life with that kind of understanding. He gave his life for people. I mean, he gave his life away to people. He was focused on the life to come. Last week, Reuben helped us to see and remember this process of what happens when we die. He said, you know, Scripture says that those who are in Christ, when they die, they immediately go to be with Jesus. Their spirit goes to be with Jesus. Their body goes into the ground, but their spirit goes to be with Jesus. And then Scripture tells us that Jesus is coming to take all those who believe, to take them home to be with Him in heaven. It says that the dead in Christ, those who are, their bodies are buried, it says that they'll be raised first. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then almost about the same time, those who are alive when Jesus comes will meet Jesus in the air. And I always wonder, what will that be like if I'm alive? I've always wanted to fly. This will be my chance to fly again. I'll be like going through the air. What would that be like? And maybe I'll get to do that. Technology comes where we have all our own individual little airplanes to fly around. That would be cool, but I think this will be cooler. It says we'll receive a new body, that old body that was in the ground, that's dust and in other parts, that somehow, in some miraculous way, we will be given a brand new body. And I can't wait. I'm okay with this body. It's done me pretty well so far, but I have an idea that the next revision is going to be far greater than the one that I have now. And so I'm excited about what that one's going to be like. Remember, there is no greater hope, no greater thing to look forward to, no greater thing to imagine, no greater thing to experience than what is coming in that eternal life, what is coming. Not to minimize the exciting things that are happening today and the way we get to see God work today. Not to minimize that at all, but no comparison to what is coming for those who are in Christ. When will it happen? Well, no one knows exactly when it will happen. There are people who have tried to estimate it. There have been people who have made dates, and of course those dates have come and gone. Scripture says no one knows the day or the hour when Jesus will return. So, a better question than when will it happen is, will you be ready when it happens? That's a much more important question. Will you be ready? Have you made the necessary preparations? And that's my question this morning, the title of my message, Are You Ready? Are you taking the long view of life or the short view? Are you taking the long view or the short view? Are you focused on this short, all the things that you're going to do in this short 70 or 80 years that you might get? Or are you taking the long view of life? Do you have your eyes set on an eternity, which for those who believe is described as joy and perfection? And I need to get moving here, because my time is going rapidly. James says, be patient. He says, it's coming. It's coming. But we need to be patient. We need to be patient. Don't give up. Don't give up. I grew up on a farm, and James uses this illustration here of farming. I never really wanted to be a farmer growing up on the farm. There were parts of it that I enjoyed, but part of it that I was really unsettled by is like, you're kind of at the whim of nature. Like, you know, you're trying to get the ground worked. It's raining. Like, how do you get in the fields to get the groundwork, get things planted? And then once it's planted, then you need it to rain. So come on, rain. You can't do anything about it. You just got to wait for it. And like, what if it doesn't rain? You know, that always kind of bugged me. Like, but you know, it always seems to rain. God is, those things are in motion. God is orchestrating. The rains come. But it seemed to me it always takes a certain level of faith to be a farmer. And maybe that's true in any job, but I don't know. I just didn't feel like I was cut out for that, maybe that level of faith to just depend that the rains were going to come. And some years, you know, you do all that work, planting, cultivating, hoeing. We did a lot of hoeing. I hated it. And then at the end of the season, maybe it just keeps raining. Like I noticed this year, there's still corn. I don't know if you noticed, there's still corn in the field. It was supposed to be harvested last fall. It's still out there, some of it. That happens. Sometimes you don't bring in the harvest. You do all of that work, and you don't get anything out of it. Spend all that money. If you're a farmer, you better be in for the long view. The long view, not the short view, because in the short view, some years are bad, some years are good. It all averages out. You better be in it for the long haul if you're a farmer. James is calling these believers he's writing to, as well as to us, to be patient as well, like a farmer. I believe they were experiencing all kinds of trouble, all kinds of difficulty. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the fact that they were poor, probably. Didn't have many resources. They were being persecuted. It's pretty clear, the book of James, that they were being persecuted. They were suffering in many different ways. And James is saying, don't give up. Don't give up. Jesus is going to come. There will be a day. Don't give up. Maybe sometimes you feel like, is it worth it? As I mentioned a couple Sundays ago, is it worth it? Is it worth it to follow Jesus? Sometimes it's really hard. It is. I don't know if you're at a hard place right now this morning. Maybe you're considering following Jesus, and you look at it and say, you know, that is just way too hard. There's not enough in that for me. I can't put myself out there like that. And I just want to encourage you, it is worth it. It is worth it. There's something coming that is much greater than anything we could experience here. And James reminds us it's more than worth it if we would just be willing to wait for the harvest. The harvest is coming. And remember a couple weeks ago, the 100 times. 100 times. Anything that we could ever want here, it's an expression that's given in Scripture. But Jesus says, you're going to receive 100 times anything that you've given up in this life for me. 100 times more. In other words, there is no comparison between the two. So James says here, establish your hearts. Don't give up. Jesus is coming. Don't give up hope. And then he says an interesting thing here on the next point. Don't grumble. Don't grumble. This is an odd one, you might think. In verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Don't grumble. I was looking for pictures of grumbling, and I don't know anything about Mr. Grumble. Does anybody know anything about Mr. Grumble? It must be a cartoon series or something. I told you last fall that I had a vision at night. I do believe it was a vision from the Lord, and he gave a similar voice to me. He said something about don't be Mr. Grumpy Pants. So I don't know. Maybe that's what I look at. Now go back. I'm not there yet, Jack. Don't be Mr. Grumpy Pants, but... So I don't know. I have a specific call from the Lord for this year, like to not be Mr. Grumpy Pants or Mr. Grumble. And so I want to take a different direction. I have been that person often at times in my life. And it's an easy person to be. You don't really have to work too hard to be somebody who grumbles. It comes natural. It's like, yeah, I can do that. But I wouldn't be proud of it. The next one, the cat here, does this look like anybody's cat? I'm curious. Does this, your cat look like this? He does look a little frowny face, doesn't he? But, I'm not here to pick on cats, but, you know, there was a University of Oregon study, I just came across this morning, and they discovered that cats, you know how cats kind of have an attitude sometimes. I don't know. Does anybody's cat have an attitude? Oh, you just gave yourself away. Because the study says that cats take on the attitudes of their owners. To some extent, they take on the attitudes of their owners. I thought, how intriguing. So if you want to know how somebody is, you just go over and see what their cat looks like. I don't know how they act, but James is saying, don't grumble. Don't be that person. You might think this is a curious area to focus on in regards to being patient for Christ's return. But have you ever been on a long car ride with children, young children? How many of you have ever experienced that? Maybe you were the young child. What happens? Well, after a while, you know, things can start out well, but after a while, things start getting a little... Especially if you have more than one in the car. Are we there yet? Yeah, sometimes I feel that way. I just can't say it because I'm an adult. But yeah, we start to kind of get on each other's nerves. We start to notice all the things that we don't like and all the things that we can't do. And we start to grumble maybe. And you know, I wonder... In this little short section of life that we have before Jesus returns, if that isn't what happens sometimes. You know, that same kind of dynamic going on. So he hasn't come yet, like we've got to deal with each other, we got to get along, and so we fall into this habit of just kind of grumbling, like, oh, you know, whatever. Grumble about this, whatever that song is, grumble on Sunday, grumble on Monday, I can't remember how it goes, but... It's somewhere in my head from childhood. So that's what happens, I think, sometimes when we're waiting for something. You ever been waiting in a long line? And what's your temptation? You're tempted to grumble, like this person's got so much stuff in their cart, and why do they have to count out 10 pennies for this anyways? Why can't they just use a credit card? Like, you know, it doesn't matter. You just start noticing things to grumble about. And so we're in this period of waiting for Jesus' return. And I think it makes sense to me that he says, don't get caught up in those silly squabbles while you wait for this great, amazing thing that's going to happen. How are you going to feel when Jesus returns and you're in some squabble with somebody? Oh, hey, yeah, well, we were just, you know, it's no problem. Like, I'm ready. So you could go down the list. Facebook squabbles, political squabbles, family squabbles, leadership squabbles, denominational squabbles, all kinds of things that we could grumble about if we wanted to. It's not hard to do, like I said. And James says, don't do it. Don't grumble. It's a way of being ready for Christ's return. Don't get wrapped up in those silly arguments about things that really don't matter. They just have to do with this short time of life. I think if we can keep in mind that long-term thinking, it really would cut out a lot of grumbling, fussing with each other about different things. Be obedient. Be ready for Christ's return. Don't be grumbling about one another. 2 Peter 3:14 says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. That sounds like a tall order for us, but it's what we're aiming for. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to be these kind of people. And yes, we're all in a long process of being changed into these kind of people, but this is what we're aiming for. We're not aiming for the Mr. Grumpy person. No, we need to aim a little bit higher than that. And Peter gives us something to aim for as we get ready for Christ's return. And I think about it often as I think about how a bride gets ready for her wedding. And she's preparing herself to be that beautiful bride, so when the bridegroom is standing at the front and she comes down the aisle, that she is just perfect in many ways, has been prepared as that perfect bride. We as a church are, that's who we are. That's how we're described, as that bride that is being prepared for when the bridegroom, Jesus, comes to take us to be with him. All right. Follow good examples. James 5, 10 and 11 says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. The prophets in the Old Testament have become some of my new heroes. As I have read through the prophets recently, I'm just amazed at these guys who did whatever it is that God asked them to do, some of them very weird and strange things that he asked them to do, very difficult things. They were always asked to say things that were difficult to the people, that the people just didn't want to hear. But they did it anyway. They did it anyway. Jeremiah warned the Israelites of God's judgment. He suffered at their hands. They threw him into a muddy well. And then he was taken into captivity along with them. He cries out to God many times, lamenting the suffering he and his fellow Israelites are experiencing. And then we find these words from him in Lamentations. They're some of my favorite words in the Scripture. He says, but the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who, what? Those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should, what? Wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Can we do that? Can we wait for the salvation of the Lord to come? I know some things in our lives are a mess right now. I know that. Can we wait for the salvation of the Lord? Verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, we could spend a lot of time looking at the life of Job. Job suffered like you and I could never really imagine suffering. It's a difficult book for us to read. In fact, it was so bad that Job's wife said to him, she said, curse God and die. That's what her advice to her husband was. Just curse God and die. Get this thing over with. But Job didn't do that. Job's response, we could look at many, but one that sticks out to me is he says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Now there's some faith for you. There's some faith. Job believed in God. He believed in God's promises. I'm going to stick this out. Whatever happens, I'm going to stick this out. And so he's a great example for us. All right, to wrap this up, the coming of the Lord is at hand. We've been talking about it. There are going to be people who do not believe it. There are going to be scoffers, skeptics. But I believe that this is the inspired word of God. I believe that it is God's word, and I believe that what God says is true. And if he promises something, it will come true. Now, there are some people who promise me things, and I look at them, and I'm like, I'm not so sure that that is going to come true, especially people trying to sell me something. Like, I'm not so sure about that, but I believe this is God's word, and if he says it, and if he says that Jesus is going to come and take us back to be with him, it's going to happen, and nobody can do anything about it. It's going to happen. And so my question, back to my question, are you ready? Are you ready for that day when he does return? Have you believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you surrendered to him? Because we only have this life to do that. There is no time when Jesus returns. You can't say, well, wait a second. No, I wanted to do that. No, it's too late at that point. So this is our slice of time to make that choice to give our lives to Jesus and to believe in him and to believe in his promises. So have you done that? I want to encourage you to do it today. We've studied the book of James. We know that we have no idea what tomorrow holds. We don't know if we'll even get tomorrow or even this afternoon. So today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. If you have believed, my question is, are you really following him? Have you put your whole heart and soul into it? Like it is the most important thing to do? Or is your heart and soul just scattered on all the other things of this life, distracted, I would say, on all those things? And those things are important, but they're not the most important thing. Are you really following him? Have you really surrendered your life to him? I'm 52, and I'm old enough to know many people who started strong in their faith, who said, I believe, who made a commitment to Jesus, surrendered their life to him, and are no longer walking with him. At some point, they made a decision, and they veered off this way and that way. And each year, I am more appreciative of those people that I know that have known Christ and walked with him year after year after year and are still walking. They have not given up. They have not lost sight of the goal. They're still in it. I admire those. And we need to encourage one another to stay in it. Are you still following? Will you finish strong? Or are you in this position of just kind of hanging out like, hey, yeah, he's coming. Sometime. Will you finish strong? Will you persevere? Will you be patient, trusting when you can't see what God is doing? And there are days where we just can't see what he's doing. Jeremiah, he couldn't see. Job, he couldn't see. Many, many days could not see. And some of those prophets never did see the fulfillment of the promises that God gave them. They didn't happen until even 1,000 years later, some of those prophecies. They never saw in their lifetime. Will you persevere and be patient? And the other question I have for those of us who are saved is, do you know anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus? Do you know a family member, a neighbor, a coworker, someone who doesn't know, who has never made that commitment. And for those who have not made that commitment to Jesus, when Jesus returns, that is not going to be a good day. Not like it is for those of us who believe. It is a day of judgment. That's what the way the scripture describes. It's a day of judgment. And without the blood of Christ to cover our sins, we will fall under that judgment. And so, are we committed to sharing Jesus with those who are lost and will fall under that judgment? It is a big deal. So yes, this is a small slice of life, but we have time today to share the gospel, the good news, with someone. And so are we going to do that? Do we have compassion on people that are lost, that aren't saved, that aren't ready? There is no question that following Jesus is difficult in this world. He asks us to surrender everything to Him and to His purposes. And that takes significant faith to do. Significant faith. But I believe it's true. That's why I'm here today. I believe it's true. I want to give all that I have for the kingdom of God, for the work of the church. There's no better place for me to invest every part of me. Because that investment, the Bible says, will reap, it's the only investment that will reap rewards in eternity. Everything else is just, it's done in this short little slice of time. And it's over. I want to invest where it matters. And I believe you do too. And we don't have that much time. I don't have that much time. You don't have that much time. I know some of you are younger than me and you think, I've got all the time in the world. It goes fast. 100 times. I keep thinking of that. 100 times anything that I could experience here. What an awesome thought. To be sons and daughters of God. To be at a place where there are no more tears and no more pain. A brand new body. Perfection, all is joy forevermore. I can't even imagine what that'll be like. I want to leave you this morning with a verse from James chapter 1 that we covered earlier, and I think it sums this well. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him.